They rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, and I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there.
How many of you have ever experienced answered prayer? Right. I'm here. I have experienced answered prayer. I am humbled and amazed at the ways in which God answers prayer. I remember it was my early teenage years, and I had both asthma, had to carry an inhaler, had both asthma, and my lower back ached all the time. No matter what I was doing, my lower back just ached all the time. And so I remember one day we were having a disciple now is what it was, church, and somebody prayed over me, asking God, please heal asthma and back problems, not being prompted by me. In fact, I was hesitant to share that information. I didn't know this person. Not being prompted by me, somebody just felt led to pray specifically for those in the room with asthma and back problems. And I went to sleep that night, woke up the next morning, and from that moment on, I have not had to deal with asthma, and my back has not ached like it did in that moment. More recently, we've been praying that God would provide as we plant churches worldwide, as we invest in leaders worldwide, and God, through the generosity of His people, has answered those prayers so far, and we've been supporting another church now for a couple of months in Liberia, and God, just in His sovereignty, has provided. It's an answer to prayer. The past two sessions that we've had here in the book of Samuel, in the first book of Samuel, in the first chapter, we have learned two things, particularly regarding prayer. And it turns out that the text has led us to just consider prayer for several, or a couple. I should say a couple because it's only been two. Two is not several. Several is more like, what do you think, six or seven? It's probably right. So for a couple Sundays now, we've been considering prayer, and the scriptures have actually presented us with kind of a robust theology about prayer. The first thing that we learned in the first passage that we were in here in 1 Samuel was that God works out everything according to His will alone. It is by God's providence that He does all things. In the second session, we learned that God actually brings people to these places of desperation so that His will might be done in and through people. And we learned that these prayers of desperation, Lord, take me out of this circumstance. Lord, we are so desperate for this thing, that these prayers of desperation actually reveal our depravity. And we learned this last week. This week, we are going to consider a facet of prayer that has not yet been presented in the text, but this morning it is, and it is God's promise to answer prayer. And God promises to answer prayer in a very particular way, in a very specific way. And so this morning we are going to consider how and why God answers the prayers that He answers. And as we come to the text, we're going to look at verses 19 through 28. And sister, thank you again for reading those. We're going to look at this text in three parts, three sections. First of all, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. We're going to consider what it means that God remembered Hannah. Second, we will look at verses 21 through 25. And we will consider what sort of offering Hannah was presenting to the Lord. And then finally, we will look at verses 26 through 28. And we'll just consider what is really happening on the deepest levels when God answers prayers according to His own word. How are we to think about the miraculous ways in which God seems to answer prayer? How are we to think about when we pray and it seems to us from our perspective like our prayers are moving God? How are we to think about these things, especially in light of God's providence, which was already presented in 1 Samuel, and especially in light of God's sovereignty, which has already been presented in 1 Samuel? First, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. Then they, Elkanah and Hannah, that household, arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. This section of Scripture covers about 3 years, just so you know. And Elkanah had relations. That's a euphemism meaning, well, you know what that's a euphemism meaning. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I want to stop right here and just consider what it means that the Lord remembered Hannah. This word remember is present several times throughout the Old Testament in the Hebrew. It is a Hebrew word, zakar, which literally means to call to mind, to recall. So God is thinking about Hannah. He is thinking about Hannah's life. He is thinking about Hannah's request. He is thinking about Hannah's oppression. He is thinking about Hannah's womb, which has been closed according to the text. And if we consider the context here in chapter 1, we've already learned that it is by the Lord's hand that Hannah's womb was closed. God had direct responsibility for doing that. So as God is considering, calling to mind, recalling Hannah and her circumstances and everything that was going on with her, he is taking that all the way back to His own providence in Hannah's life, by which he is the one who He closed her womb. And God is thinking about this, calling it to memory, thinking about all the work that He has done in Hannah's life up to this point, and leading Hannah in His providence to make this request and this petition. God, please give me a child so I no longer have to deal with the oppression of my sister wife or oppression from my sister wife. God is recalling all of this. As I mentioned, this language is used throughout the Old Testament. The first passage of Scripture that comes to mind is Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, where God is talking with Moses. This is the burning bush scene. And God says, I have remembered, the same word there, zakar, which means to call to mind, to recall. God says, I remember the covenant that I made with Abraham, and I have seen the oppression of my people in Israel. Therefore, Moses, I am sending you, and we know the rest of the story, I am sending you, Moses, to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And so again, we see that this word zakar, remember, means that God is, one, considering His people, considering the oppression of His people in Egypt. And He is recalling or calling to mind their oppression and their history all the way back to Genesis chapter 15 when God makes this covenant with Abraham, a covenant that only depended on God. So again, we see that when God remembers, when he is thinking of his people, it always harkens back to God's own providence in all things. I think of another passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 through chapter 44, verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, Isaiah writes, of course, this is the word of God that he is writing and proclaiming to the nation of Israel. And he says from God, I will remember the same word, Zakar, the sins of my people no longer. In this context, God is saying, and it's there in verse 25 in Isaiah chapter 43, that I will remember the sins of my people no longer for my own sake or for the sake of my name. This is the exact wording of Isaiah. And we get to chapter 44, verse 1 in Isaiah, and we just see that confirmed, that God is no longer remembering the sins of his people for his own glory, for his own name, for his own reputation. Because of his own providence. And so anytime we see this word, remember, in the Old Testament, Zakar in the Hebrew, we know that when God remembers or chooses not to remember, recall, call to memory, it doesn't mean that God just absolutely forgets, right? God is omniscient. If he has all knowledge, it's impossible for him to forget anything. When we see this word remember, it means that God is calling to mind, or when we say I will remember no longer, it means that God is choosing in his sovereignty according to his will no longer to recall or call to mind the sins of his people. And furthermore, we know that when God remembers, when he considers his people, when he considers Hannah, that he does so beginning with harking back to his own providence, his own sovereignty in all things. And this is the way that God thinks about his people. This is a neat glimpse at the way God considers us. You know, I know that we see through a glass darkly, but God in his grace and in his mercy has revealed something for us about the way he thinks of his people, about the way that he considers his people. When he considers us and he considers our lives and he considers our troubles and he considers our desperation and he considers our depression and anxiety and our problems and the good things that happen to us, and when he considers our forgiveness, he has revealed to us that as he considers us, he ultimately is also considering his own glory and his own reputation, his own providence. And this is the case with Hannah. If we look at the verse in context, and this was the case with Israel in Exodus, and this is the case with the people whom God forgives and chooses to recall their sin no more. It always goes back to his providence and his glory. In some sense, God is concerned with his reputation in his own eyes, and that ultimately works out for our good. In Romans chapter 11, verses 32 through 36, the Apostle Paul would write it this way. This is his broad commentary on the Old Testament. Romans chapter 11, verse 32, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." We've heard this one before. We've read this one before. But look at the context following this verse in verse 33. "Oh," says the Apostle Paul, "the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? He considers things that we can't even comprehend. As he considers us, it goes back further than we could possibly imagine. He doesn't consider us like we consider us? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? And this would apply directly to Hannah and her circumstance, right? Hannah was not God's counselor in all of this. God was the one working all this together. Who can know the ways of God, the thoughts of God? Yes, Lord. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who is first given to him that he might be that it might be paid back to him again? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no one. No one can know the mind of God. No one can be God's counselor. No one can give God something and expect God to give something back. Expect to see a return on their investment. No, God is higher than we are. He owns what you have before you give it to him. Don't expect to gain something. No. And then verse 36. For the reason that we can't expect anything from God or counsel God or know God's ways. For verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And considering Hannah and this story that we've seen in 1 Samuel chapter 1, looking to the whole of Scripture, bringing in other references, and looking at the fact that God has led Hannah on this journey. It's by God's hand that her womb was closed. It's by God's hand that her womb was opened. And then we read in Paul's broad commentary on the Old Testament, from him and through him and to him are all things. Not just some things, but all things. Which means Hannah's initial circumstances is from God. And 1 Samuel was explicit about that fact. The Lord closed her womb. She was sustained by God. Her being handed over to disobedience, like we talked about last week, was from God, according to God's providence. And here we even read Paul saying the same thing in verse 32. God has shut up all in disobedience that he may show mercy to all. Hannah's crying out in her desperation was from God. And finally, God answering her prayer. Hannah conceiving and in due time, this wasn't immediate, and in due time having a child was from God. God was the one who sustained the process. And it was to the glory of God. Hannah knew this. Do you know how I know that Hannah knew this? In these two verses, 19 and 20, Hannah names her son Samuel. She names her son Samuel because she says, I asked him of the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this is the name Samuel does not mean asked of God, petitioned of God. The name Samuel is two Hebrew words, same, which means name or fame or reputation, and El, which means God or gods. The name Samuel literally means name or fame of God. And she says, I named my son name of God because I asked the Lord for him. And God, who has been considering Hannah and considering Hannah's circumstance and her oppression and her depravity and her sin and ultimately his providence, has worked this out. And Hannah has this child and names the child name of God. Like she knows God is doing this for his name, for his reputation, for his fame. She wasn't instructed, you must name the boy Samuel. No, she does this. Like, this is for God's glory, and like God has worked this out for His own glory, not particularly or not explicitly because she petitioned God. God has worked all of this together according to His providence, and God has considered Hannah, beginning with His own providence in Hannah's life, and God has provided a child for the sake of His own name. And here in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Paul ends the section by saying, to Him, to God, be the glory forever. Amen. The purpose is God's glory. And if God is sovereign, and God is the one who provides all things, and He is working together our circumstances and our prayers and our petitions that He might answer prayer for His glory, then we know that God indeed will answer every prayer according to His will. He has the power to do so. If we believe that God is sovereign and He has the power to do so, then we can believe He will answer our prayers. This is a comfort to us more than anything else. And I hope that we see this in the text. And the fact of the matter is, if God is not sovereign, if He doesn't have authority over everything, we're going to think logically just for a moment. If God is not sovereign, if He does not have absolute authority over all things, then He has no power to answer prayer. What kind of God would this be? But if God is sovereign, if He is king, if He has authority over all things, if all things are from Him and through Him and to Him, then He has all of the power to answer every prayer according to His own will. And to say anything else about prayer would not only be logically inconsistent, but it would be contrary to the text of Scripture, so we can't go there, right? Pray enough and you'll get what you need, or you get what you want. We can't say that and be logically consistent and in line with the text of Scripture. God answers prayer according to His will. And if He is sovereign, then we know that His will is good. And He has promised in Scripture that He works all things, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So when we pray, we can be confident in a God who is working all things together, that He will answer those prayers exactly according to His will, and that answer that God gives will work out for the good of His people. He promises this. This is an amazing truth. We'll move on to the next section of this text. The offering that Hannah brings before God. Verse 21 here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Ladies, you know how difficult it is to get a small child who's not weaned out of the house today with all the technology that we have and all the helps that we have. Imagine how difficult that was for Hannah. We do not blame her for saying, I won't go up just yet. Let's wait until, you know. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a 3-year-old bull and one ephah I think it's ephah. Yeah, we'll stick with ephah. Of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young, probably about 3 years old. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. So here's something very interesting is going on, something that we'll need a little bit more context to figure out, like the context of Old Testament law in the first five books of the Bible. And we'll look particularly to Leviticus chapter 1 if you want to look along. But Hannah brings her child to the tent, and the high priest is there. And she has this bull with her, and she's making the sacrifice as she presents Samuel, her boy, to the Lord. This sacrifice that she makes is different from the one that Elkanah has made earlier in this chapter. In fact, in the story here, this is meant to be listed in contrast with the offering that Elkanah brought earlier in this chapter of Scripture. If we remember, Elkanah, when he brought this offering to the Lord on behalf of his household, before we saw Hannah grieving, before we knew about Hannah's problems, this offering was presented to the Lord. And this was a thanksgiving offering, a peace offering, an offering to praise God for the things that God has already done. When Hannah comes this time, probably about 3 years after the first offering, the offering looks different. And it looks different because it is a different type of offering according to the Old Testament text. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting." This was called an offering of atonement. This offering would be brought before the Lord, and the priest would have to help with this as sort of a mediator. And the text says to make atonement for sin. So symbolically, the sin of the person would pass to the animal, and the animal would be slaughtered. Because according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the wages of sin is death. And so the sin of the person would be imputed to this bull, and the bull would be slaughtered to make atonement in some way for the sin of the people. And here in Leviticus it says, so that the man or the person in Hannah's case will be accepted before God. So as Hannah is bringing this sacrifice, she's bringing her son and the sacrifice, she is seeking forgiveness for the sin mentioned earlier in the text last week, right? No, from week to week, I'm looking ahead in the text so that I interpret Scripture the correct way in the weeks preceding the text we will be at. But here it is confirmed. Hannah saw that she was in sin. And I think this sin that Hannah was trapped in, as we mentioned last week, that it was just a lack of trust in God's providence and in God's sovereignty. And desperation reveals our depravity. That was the conclusion we arrived at last week. Thank the Lord for His mercy. But here, Hannah comes before the Lord. Before presenting this child as promised to the Lord, she makes this sacrifice, an atonement for sin. Sin that apparently she had been holding on to. There's a lot of encouragement here in this. Can I be an encouragement this morning? God is faithful to forgive sin. In fact, even in the midst of Hannah's sin, God was working in her life, bringing her to Himself. God doesn't forsake people because they sin. Hallelujah. God is faithful and just to forgive sin. And in fact, here in this text, we see God working everything out, forgiving Hannah for her sin, giving her endurance through the sin, giving her an escape from this sin that has overcome her life. God has done this, and Hannah's sin did not overcome her, and God has offered forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, again commenting on the Old Testament. Israel, we know about Israel's infidelity before God. We know that Israel would sin before God. God would punish Israel. Israel would return to God. And God would say, I promise that a remnant will always return to me. And God was working this out. Paul is commentating on this. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he writes, Now these things, Israel's sin and the punishment for sin, now these things happened to them, Israel, as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you. That word overtaken is very important. In the Greek, that word overtaken literally means to be taken into wholly, to be received. So no temptation has taken you, stolen you, kidnapped you. We can use any of those terms. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And so we think about this temptation that Paul is referring to. Temptation that is common to man comes in, overtakes the person. People from the start don't have a chance. This is what was going on with Hannah. This is what is happening with us when temptation overcomes us. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The text there does not say God will not give you more than you can handle. The text there does not even say that you will be able to escape temptation. No, the text says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. That's what was going on with Hannah, right? If God is working all of that together, Hannah didn't stand a chance. God was working it together. But with the temptation that will overtake you, overcome you, that will steal you away, that will kidnap you, with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape also. For Hannah, it was atonement, forgiveness, a way to escape the sin that we are handed over to, according to Romans chapter 11, so that you will be able to endure it. The result is endurance. And developing of our endurance. Brothers and sisters, we don't stand a chance against temptation. We don't stand a chance against sin. Hannah didn't stand a chance against temptation. She didn't stand a chance against sin. It overtakes us. When God, talking with Cain, before Cain murdered his brother in Genesis chapter 4, said, Sin's desire is to have you. And we talk often like we have a chance when we're trying to battle against sin. How many of you have been successful in a battle against sin? I'd venture to say no one. I have not been successful in a battle against sin. I cannot overtakes sin. The scriptures say that temptation overtakes us. And God would relate this back to his sovereignty. I'm glad I can be such an encouragement to you this morning. And the application there in verse 14 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, which is sort of a weird application after finishing that section of Scripture. But if God, in His providence, allows temptation which is common to all people, to overtake us, to enslave us, to draw us in, to bring us into sin, if God in His providence is doing that in order to, one, provide an escape through atonement, forgiveness of sin, then to develop endurance within us. And as God develops endurance within us, sanctifies us, changes our hearts, then we can flee idolatry. It is only God who can produce that ability within us, only by the power of His Spirit. And obviously, there's a baby who is not resisting temptation this morning. Temptation is overtaking. I don't need to draw that out anymore. Thank you for listening. This is what God is doing. And this is what God is working out. And it is all according to His providence. Is it a comfort to know that in temptation, as we are overtaken by temptation, we are drawn into sin, and when we fail, we don't have to kill ourselves over that failure, because God is using that to produce endurance, to draw us closer to Him, so that we can be conformed more to the image of Christ, so that we can be brought out of our own self-righteousness, whatever we think that looks like, so that we can dwell in the righteousness of God alone, Him being the only righteous one. That's actually a huge comfort to us, right? We don't have to stand condemned before God, because He's in charge of even the temptation that overtakes us. That's awesome. Crazy cool. You're welcome. Verses 26 through 28, when God does answer prayer. She, Hannah, she saw Eli and said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord for this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of Him." Hannah knew about God's sovereignty. She knew about God's providence. She named her son Name of God. She knew that God was the one working this out. She knew that God considered her. And here she just offers this amazing praise, thanksgiving. God granted my petition. God is so amazing. She was humbled at God's answering of her prayer. And if we look in the context of this story, I think she started this process of thinking about this, reflecting about this, repenting in her mind before she even had the boy, before she was even pregnant. And we talked about that last week. God was working out all this stuff. And Hannah was getting closer with God. She was being humbled. And then here's this son that comes. And what joy must have filled Hannah's heart when God, by His providence, worked things together in such a way that Hannah's prayer was answered. What surprise and what humility should we experience when God works things together in such a way that our desperate prayers are answered. We have the tendency to say this is stupid stuff. We have the tendency to say stupid stuff like, "I'm questioning God because my prayers aren't being answered." Look, we don't deserve to have our prayers answered. Well, we are sinful and we are wretched. We deserve the worst ailments to be placed upon us. We deserve hell itself. Yet God in His providence actually takes the time to work things together and answer our prayers. This should surprise us. It should bring us to our knees in worship before the God of the universe. And we're going to see that with Hannah in the next chapter, but I'll wait till next week before we get there. That was a teaser. That was a commercial for next week. You won't want to miss this. We'll actually talk about what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. It'll be good. And since Hannah's a mom, it fits with Mother's Day. Hey. Yes. That's next week, by the way. So, verse 28. I have also dedicated him, Samuel, to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And there in that last part of verse 28, he, being the term, probably refers to Eli, because Eli had to offer up the sacrifice on behalf of Hannah. Scripture is so amazing. By now you've probably noticed a different feel when it comes to walking through Scripture, taking week by week, walking through the same book of Scripture. It feels different than it does when we are going from one passage here one Sunday to another passage down here. It just feels different. We get more context. And from week to week, we are involved in the same story, and the text is pointing us to the application. The text is confirming itself. Here are some things that you might notice as we continue to walk through Scripture. I would like for us to be mindful of these things. There is a reason that this is the most desirable way to preach the Scriptures. Walking through the Scriptures guards our doctrine. It ensures that we are thinking correctly about God, who God is, and it ensures that we are thinking correctly about ourselves. We are already dedicated to accurately teaching the text of Scripture alone. And if we were to say anything wrong while teaching the text, if we're walking through it, just the context of the story or the letter or the text itself, it will correct us where we are wrong. And the text will confirm itself. And it will do so over and over and over again. We won't have to question what God's thinking or what God's trying to say, because we're receiving every verse in context. We don't skip anything. Walking through the Scriptures forces us to teach everything that the Bible teaches. We cannot skip over difficult passages or doctrines, and we cannot prepare a message and then simply go and find some Scriptures that seem to affirm what we are saying. We simply go where the text leads us. Receiving the Bible is scary. Receiving the Bible in context and as it is scary, because it cuts into our theology and causes us to question ourselves and where we stand. And in most places I've been, they haven't liked it when we just taught through the Scriptures. Number three, it safeguards the preacher or the teacher's motives. We cannot preach or teach responsively. Like, say you come to me and you tell me about some things you think are terribly wrong with the church. This is a hypothetical. No one has done this recently, I promise. Recently. You tell me something that you believe is desperately wrong with the church. And so the next Sunday, I stand up here and we're in a different passage of Scripture, and I'm preaching about all the ways in which I think you are wrong without saying your name. Don't do that. Preaching through the Scriptures guards us from preaching responsively like that. Our agenda has to be the agenda of God's Word. It has to be. Not of our religion. Our agenda cannot be the agenda of our denomination, cannot be the agenda of our personal theologies, and it cannot be the agenda of our methodology. If we preach through the Scriptures like this, our agenda has to be the same as the Bible's. We're preaching it in context. People are going to know if we get out of line, because the next Sunday will come around and the text will contradict what we said the Sunday before. Let us study to show ourselves approved. I am not here, haven't been, will not be here to force upon you my personal theology or to convince you of the things that I am convinced of. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to present the Word of God in context, and the Word of God promises to go forth and accomplish its work and not return void. So we preach the Scriptures. We preach the Scriptures alone. Plus, God is just way better at explaining Himself than Andrew Cannon is. 4, preaching through Scripture like this actually safeguards the hearer's understanding. Now, there may be reasons to present different types of messages. There's something terrible going on in the world, or there's a death in the community, and so the Spirit leads us to go to a different text. People are experiencing some turmoil, and I've been in a place where the Spirit just doesn't let you prepare the next sermon in order. You need to talk about this. Okay. Yes, Lord. There are some occasions on which other types of sermons need to be preached. But this primarily is, I think, the way that God desires for us to receive His Word. The elders of the church are here primarily to present to the congregation the whole counsel of Scripture. That's our job. That's our only job. That is our primary responsibility. This is what Scripture means when it says, shepherd the flock, not according to your own words or your own ways, but according to God's words and God's ways alone. We don't want to be like the reporter who has an agenda so only quotes part of the interview. Yeah, you've seen that. Yeah. Probably every day. Especially when election time rolls around. Oh. When we miss something, it matters. From week to week, because all of a sudden we're missing this context, and every sermon builds on top of the previous sermon when we're walking through Scripture like this. It means something for the hearer. We begin to receive the robust biblical theology, knowledge of who God is, what God is doing, what God is like, and we begin to experience growth in our relationships with God rather than just some religious feel-good teaching. We begin to actually learn from our teacher, who is Christ alone, from His words, which have been presented to us. I want to read 2 more scriptures before we leave. John chapter 14, verses 10 through 15, speaking about God's promise to answer prayer. Do you not believe, says Jesus, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? This is Jesus. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. What sort of work was Jesus doing? In context, the work of the Father. Specifically, work that the Father, who abides in Jesus, with whom Jesus is one, the work that the Father is doing through Jesus. So if Jesus says here, and greater works than these he will do, those who believe in me, greater works than these he will do. And that means it's specifically the Father working through his people. All things are from him and through him and to him. That sounds familiar. All of Scripture agrees on this. In verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. In verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's a promise here. God answers prayer. Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. In context, if we are asking something in Jesus' name, it is the words and the work of the Father through us, as the Father works all things together. All things are from him and through him and to him. All of Scripture agrees on this. And then verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. These verses here are not particularly about the power of prayer. Like if we add Jesus' name to the end of a prayer, that somehow gives it a lot of power. No, to pray in Christ's name is to pray the words and work of the Father. That's what it means here in context. And that's why Jesus ends this teaching with, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is about God's providence and our obedience and how those relate to one another. Not particularly about the power of our prayers. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. In the same way there reverts to previous context here in Romans chapter 8, which is about salvation, God's redeeming work. He's considering the way in which God redeems people. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. This applies to all people. God's work of redemption is work in salvation. It applies to everyone. God is the one providing. God is the one doing the work. God is the one drawing us to himself. In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we, people, do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't it good to know that man, nobody knows how to pray? Don't pray like you're better than other people because you don't know how to pray either, according to this text of Scripture. But that the Spirit actually intercedes for us. No matter how bad our prayers are, we can go to Christ boldly, knowing that no matter how terrible our prayers are, that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And he who searches the hearts, that would be the Spirit, God. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to what we want, not according to our desires, not according to the things we would ask for or the ways in which we would petition God. The Spirit intercedes for us as we pray. Because he knows the will of God. And the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. And we know, we've quoted this verse a couple times, this is the context, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And so as we continue, brothers and sisters, to grow in our understanding of what prayer is, why God answers prayer, how God answers prayer. And as this morning the facet of answered prayer was added to this theology from the previous two sections, let us consider our ways. Let us consider our own thoughts. Let us consider our beliefs according to the Scripture. Prayer has much more to do In fact, prayer has everything to do with the will of God and nothing at all to do with my own will or the ways that I would try and counsel God. God answers prayers according to His own providence. And thank the Lord that where we fail concerning prayer, where we are selfish concerning prayer, where we don't pray the right things, where we pray things that are absolutely sinful, like Hannah, the Spirit intercedes on behalf of the people of God. So let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We are all humbled before God. Let God's will be done according to His word alone. According to His word alone.